You're listening to the Fellowship on Broadway podcast from First Baptist Nashville.
How y'all doing? Good? Is everybody awake? It feels kind of like a quiet morning. Say, I'm good. Thank you. I'm glad you're here today. Today we are wrapping up a series that we've been in for several weeks called The Words of Easter. And I know, you might be thinking, but Easter was over last week. And that's true. But the story's not over. And as you know, Easter is not one day a year. It's something we celebrate every Sunday. And so the story's not over, and we're going to press into the Gospel of John real quick. But before we do that, I want to tell you part of my story. It's one of the earliest stories that I can remember from my life. It was my first day of kindergarten. I was 5 years old. My family had just moved to the suburbs of Indianapolis, Indiana. And we had moved the month before, and our house wasn't finished being built yet. And so we were living in an apartment, and here's what you need to know. First day of school, I was not going to ride the bus home to my house because the house was not done. And so they sent me to school with this big note taped to my chest, or safety pin to my chest. It was like, don't put him on the wrong bus. And I knew what was happening, and because of the weird schedule, they had to put me on a bus from my school to my sister's school, which wasn't the same school for some reason. And they got there, and they said, what's your name? And I said, I'm Timothy Wildsmith. And that was supposed to be funny. And they're like, okay, they found my address, and they put, and I was like, no, but the note. And the lady's like, I was five, so she wasn't gonna like listen to me telling her what to do, but she disregarded the note and put me on the wrong bus. And I knew as a 5 year old that they were putting me on the wrong bus. And I was never gonna see my parents again. I was gonna be lost forever, and I was terrified. I remember the feeling of fear and the terror that came over me, and I got on the bus and I didn't know what to do, and I looked out the window. And here comes my 9-year-old little sister. And she just gave that lady an earful. And she told her how it was, and they got me off the bus. Emily, if you're listening to the podcast, thanks again for that save. And so I don't remember this part about it. I do remember the end of it, but we went to dinner that night, and I told the story to my mom says that I was saying things like, and no, there were all these hands, and I couldn't see through the hands, and I was terrified, and I was crying, and the whole table was crying at dinner that night. And my dad looked at me and said, son, tomorrow I'm going to come to your school, I'm going to follow your bus, I'm going to make sure you get on the right bus at your sister's school, and I'm going to follow that bus until you get to the apartment. And I looked up at my dad, all 5 years old of me, and I said, will you put that in writing? And so we made a little contract. And the next day, I got on the bus, and I ran to the back window of the bus. And I saw my dad. He showed up. He followed through. And my fear was gone. And I felt a sense of peace. Maybe it's what the disciples felt in John chapter 20. We're going to read this together, verses 19 through 22. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So this is the same day as the resurrection, the first day of the week. This is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and the disciples have gone into hiding. You can imagine that they're terrified because their best friend has just been murdered, and now rumors are going around a couple days later that his body is missing. And they're afraid, and so they're hiding. And Jesus suddenly shows up. There's a whole angle to this that I'm not really going to press into about the fact that they says the doors were locked. And so does Jesus come through the walls? Does Jesus disappear? We don't really know. We don't get an answer to that. It's kind of weird. He shows up. And what does he say? Peace be with you. Our final word in our series, The Words of Easter, is peace. Jesus would have used the Hebrew word for peace, which is shalom. A word that was and still is a common everyday greeting for Jews in Palestine. Peace is a common word in the English language, but it means different things to different people depending on what context you're using the word in, right? It's also, in the same way, a very important word in the Bible. It's a word that refers not only to the absence of conflict, but to the presence of something more. And so I brought a video today. I want you to watch this short video that explains how the word peace is used throughout the Bible.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end, a time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
You catch all that? So peace, there's a lot going on when we say the word peace, and we talk about what the word peace means when we find it in the Bible. It's like a long thread that is woven throughout the entire story of the Bible. A long thread. The Hebrew word shalom used in the Old Testament, the Greek word eirene used in the New Testament, its meaning is deep and wide. Last week on Easter, we talked about how resurrection is not just the absence of death, it is the presence of life. And in the same way, the biblical meaning of peace is not just the absence of conflict or brokenness, like it's no bad things are happening. It is the presence of restoration and wholeness. That's what peace means when we think about it in terms of the Bible. So imagine for a moment that you're one of the disciples on that day when Jesus appeared. You spent the last 3 years of your life following this guy around, and it's been a wild ride. And just about the time that you're starting to connect the dots, you're starting to realize who he really is. everything falls apart. The last week of your life has been unimaginable. This friend has been arrested, beaten, and executed, and now his body's missing. And you know they're going to come after you. You're worried for your own safety. You're worried for the lives of your friends and your families. Can you imagine how stressed you would be, how fearful you would have been in this moment? They were behind locked doors. And then what happens next? Jesus shows up and he says, "Shalom, peace be with you." Do you feel the weight of it now? What this simple statement means to them? Peace be with you. Am I the only one here today who wishes that Jesus would just show up sometimes and speak peace into my life? I was a freshman at Belmont University, and within 2 weeks of arriving in Nashville, I did what all new Nashvillians do. I started a band. And we sat in the cafe at Belmont and wrote down a bunch of stupid names, and we found one. We were called Following Griffin. I don't know anyone named Griffin, and I don't know why we were called Following Griffin, but we chose that name. And one of our bandmates had a connection over at MTSU, and he booked us some studio time. And so literally 2-3 weeks after starting college, we had studio time booked, the peak hours of 12 to 8 a.m. in the studio. And so we drove out to Murfreesboro, and we recorded these terrible songs all night. I'm glad that I'm sure they exist somewhere, and I hope you never hear them. And we got done a little bit early, and I drove back to Nashville, and I crashed, and I was so excited because I was going to skip my first college classes. You know, I was going to sleep through the day because I was wrecked. And within moments of laying my head on the pillow, my door burst open, and this guy, Dave, who lived down the hall with me, ran into my room and turned the TV on. Dave didn't have a TV, and I did. And I threw my pillow at him. I said, "What are you doing?" And then the screen came on, and I fell out of bed. That was September 11th, 2001. And we all just kind of made our way to the bell tower. And the guy who had Todd's job at the time, a man named Dr. Mac Hanna, came out there and just started praying with us. And I talk about that day with my friends who are around my age. In 201, we all identify it as the day where our childhood ended. And we felt this new sense of fear and worry and anxiety enter into our lives. And I've thought about that a lot. I've thought about different things in the past few days as I've prepared and looked at the word peace. And the reality is that I noticed that that's a threat in my own life, fear and anxiety. From the time I started kindergarten through college, many of you hear me tell this great story about Becca and I getting back together, and it's like this epic romantic story, and we were apart for 6 years, and we Hawaii, and I talk about how it was the dumbest thing I've ever done when I broke up with her our senior year of college. What I don't tell, because I'm trying to be cute and make it sound romantic, is that that entire decision and that entire season of 6 years of my life was a season of fear. It was a decision that was made because of fear. It was a decision that I didn't trust God. I knew that I loved this woman. And now, to look back now on my life now, I mean, knowing what I have, I spent 6 years of my life stressing over that. I was the hope. My favorite movie is Notting Hill. I mean, I'm a hopeless romantic. And I spent 6 years fretting and seeking love and feeling incomplete because of it. And I had thrown away what God had given me because of fear. I also thought about 4 years ago this week, 2015. I haven't told this story very often. I left here, this church, one Wednesday night after youth group, and I started driving home, and I pulled off to the side of the road, and I called Becca, and I said, "I think I'm having a heart attack." And I gave her my symptoms, and she said, "You need to go to the hospital." And we went to the hospital, and they hooked me up, and they ran all these tests, and the doctor came back and said, your heart's totally healthy. What's going on?" And I said, "Well, 2 weeks ago, I went to a doctor, a week ago, I went to a doctor, and they did a biopsy on my thyroid, and they think I might have cancer. Same cancer that my wife is a survivor of." And the doctor said, "Well, I think you're a little stressed out. And I think that you're having complications from stress and anxiety and fear." Where am I going with all this? Just like there's a thread of peace woven throughout the entire Bible, there is a thread of fear and stress and anxiety woven throughout my story. Can any of you relate to that? Have any of you experienced seasons or moments of fear and stress and anxiety? Is it possibly something that you're going through right now, that you're right in the middle of? I resonate so much with the disciples in this passage because they're afraid and they've got the doors locked, and I have spent so much of my life in that same place. And to be honest with you, I don't even remember the exact moment, but it was a few years ago, several years ago, Jesus burst through the locked doors of my life, of my fear and my stress. And he did it through his word, this text in Philippians 4 that says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I read that one day and thought, wow, that's good. These verses say that we are going to find ourselves in situations that will drive us to anxiety and fear. That's going to be our natural response. Have you ever heard a sermon or just heard someone say that God's not going to give you more than you can handle? Yeah, me too. It's just not true. It's not, and the Bible doesn't say that. They're probably talking about 1 Corinthians 10, where God says that when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. But God is going to give us more than he can handle. But he's not going to give us more than he can handle. That's why Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Give it to God. Whatever it is in your life, in every situation, it says, give it to God. Through prayer, petition is simply a formal request, saying, "God, I have a formal request. I'm feeling it. I'm presenting it to you. I'm thankful, Lord, for what you've done for me, but I am giving this to you. I know, God, that I can't do this on my own, and so I need you. I need your peace." And what happens when we give it to God according to this text? Verse 7 says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peace. Shalom. The rich, deep meaning of that word is what's offered to us when we give our anxiety to God. The type of peace which I'm trying to help us understand this morning, yet the Bible says it cannot be understood. A peace that doesn't make sense is what Jesus offers us. A peace that will protect our hearts and our minds in those moments where we are driven to anything but peace. Do you want that kind of peace in your life? Peace. It's only found, that kind of peace, my friends, is only found in one place. His name is Jesus. In John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I think the peace that all of us are searching for in our lives, that deep sense of peace, only comes from Jesus. It's a different kind of peace. You can find peace in a lot of things, right? You can find financial peace. You can find career peace by getting the job that you've been looking for. You can find peace in your love life by finding that special person. You can find peace on Instagram or Facebook by getting more likes than you've ever gotten on any post before. You can find peace when you feel like someone likes you or someone wants you. There's a lot of places that you can find peace, but not this kind of peace. Nothing in this world, nothing in this life can come close to the kind of peace that Jesus offers us. It's deep, it's wide. It's not just the absence of conflict or brokenness. It's not just everything is not going wrong right now. It is the presence of rightness. It is the presence of wholeness in our lives, and it's a peace that does not make sense. You cannot wrap your mind around it, but he offers it to you. It's something I didn't write in my notes, but to go back to verse 22 of John 20, it's kind of weird. It says he said this and he breathed on them. It's like talking to a close talker who breathes on you. But what did he breathe on them? He said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's to say, Holy Spirit, would you bring me that peace? Would you speak that over my life and into my life? We all know that life is filled with trouble. Life is filled with moments that are so far from peace. If I opened it up to all of you right now and I said, tell the room about what you've experienced that's been stressful or anxiety-ridden or caused you to fear in the past 12 months, we would be here for hours, probably days, right? If we all started just sharing what we've experienced and what we've gone through. That's why when someone dies, we write rest in peace on their tombstone. Because we recognize that so often life is not filled with peace. But y'all, I don't want to rest in peace. I want to live in peace. And that's what Jesus offers us. These verses in Philippians have become an anchor for me in my life. It's something that when someone comes to me and says, this is what's going on in my life, I don't know what to do. I can't do anything about it, but I can pray for them. And so I pray these verses over their life. Because they have become an anchor for me. They are a reminder to me that I have access to this deep and wide, this abundant sense of peace. I have access to it right here and right now. Just like resurrection is not just about having new life when we die, it's about having access to new life in Christ right now. That's the same kind of thing that this peace is about. It's not a peace that's determined by, this is the cool thing, it's not a peace that's determined by the ebb and flow of my life, whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. It is peace that is determined by Jesus Christ. And I have no impact on it other than my ability to receive it, to trust him, to cast my cares on him, and to say, Jesus, bring me your peace. When Jesus said to his disciples that evening, it's Easter, when he said, peace be with you. It was the perfect compliment to when he said, it is finished on the cross. Peace be with you. Peace is a word for Easter because on the same day that Jesus rose from the grave, defeating sin and death and offering us new life, he also spoke the word peace over his disciples. And I believe he's speaking it over all of us. Jesus shows up for us. Just like that little 5-year-old who looked out the back window of the bus and everything was going to be okay because his father was there. Whatever you're going through, when you look out that window, Jesus shows up for you. In him, you find restoration. In him, you find wholeness. In him, you find peace. So friends, do you need that today? Do you need that kind of peace in your lives? Do you know that you're going to need it someday soon? Whether you're restless or anxious or filled with fear, on the same day that Jesus rose from the grave, a day that changed history, that made it possible for new life in new ways, on that same day, he showed up for his followers and he spoke peace into their lives. And I believe that one of the beautiful realities of Easter and what Jesus has done for us is that he has also spoken peace into our lives. He has offered us that peace. The peace that from the beginning of the Bible through the end is so important and so integral is offered to us right here and right now. Where we can say, Jesus has, it's not always going to be easy. I can't answer that question of why and how he could let it happen. All I know is that he's there. He shows up in the midst of it. And he offers us a peace that surpasses all understanding. We are invited to cast our cares on him. And when we do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in the name of Christ Jesus. No other name. Jesus, would you... This is tough, Lord, because we feel it. And it's so easy to come to church and pretend like everything's great. But with this many people in this room, Lord, from different walks of life and different seasons, I know, God, that some of us are hurting. And even, Lord, for those of us where everything is awesome, I know what's around the corner. And so instead of running from that, Lord, we press into it, knowing that you are with us, knowing that you offer us peace. For those of you who are here right now who are feeling worn out and anxious and fearful, would you allow Jesus to speak those words to you right now? Shalom. Peace be with you. I don't want you to do anything in this moment but simply receive that from Jesus. Jesus, would you give us the courage to receive your peace? When we feel the anxiety and the fear pressing in, Lord, would we give it to you? And would you give us a peace that does not make sense? Thank you for this peace, Jesus.
Fellowship on Broadway is a worship service at First Baptist Church in downtown Nashville, and we'd love for you to join us on Sundays.